Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, on page 982 in the Pew Bible. Philippians 4, 1 through 3, it says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life." Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you are good and gracious and compassionate and merciful and slow to anger, and you are abounding in steadfast love, Lord. We pray, Lord, this morning, in thankfulness for the opportunity to come together in community amongst your people here at Ocean Park. We're thankful for what you're doing here in our church, but we're thankful for what you're doing in us, for our sanctification, as you're making us more and more like Christ. We pray this morning, like the text pleads for unity. We pray for this for ourselves this morning in Ocean Park, to love our brothers and sisters, that this love may be observed, that people would see Christ, and that he is more powerful than the world and the power of the world to divide, Lord. But Lord, may it never be that we think or speak ill of our neighbors, but instead we pray, Lord, by your Spirit, that you work in our hearts to earnestly seek the good of our neighbors, to those around us. Help us to love others as you have loved us. And when we fail to do this, we pray, Lord, may we rest in the righteousness of Christ on our behalf. Lord, help us this morning to strive to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, counting others more significant than ourselves, and trusting in Christ in this. In Jesus' holy name, amen. And stay standing, please, for the prayer of illumination. Living God, help us to hear your holy word, that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do, through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated.
Ocean Park, it's love you, and most importantly, Jesus loves you. Very thankful this morning for our congregation, that each day, each Lord's Day, we can gather together and encourage one another, rejoice with one another, carry a portion of everyone our burdens together. And we've done that really, really well for 75 years. Some of you are newer, such as myself, and over the last 10 years, but I'm so thankful for the love for the gospel that is shown in our body. We are coming to the home stretch here in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. I'd like to, we're going to finish this before Advent. I might have to squeeze a little bit. We'll see how it works. But I'm very thankful for the opportunity to do that. Chapter 4 is the big culmination, pulling already from some of the themes that Paul has already revisited, re-upping some of those things and bringing us home to really grow and rejoice in the Lord. It's really important that we remember what's already come. And if you just flip back one page, maybe two, in your Bible to Philippians 1, 27 through 28, you have this call and this reminder that needs to be in the forefront of our thinking, that he says, "Only let your manner of life, brothers and sisters, be worthy of the gospel of Christ." We want our lives to magnify and glorify and honor our Savior Jesus Christ. So that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, Paul writing from prison, I may hear that you are standing firm. How? In one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. not frightened, motivated, pushed by fear in anything by your opponents. Why does Paul come back to this? Because unity in the gospel is a mark of the body of Christ. So my big idea today is this: the call to Christ is the call to gospel unity. And Paul is going to uniquely deal with an issue here, and it may have been the motivation of why he wrote the book of Philippians and laying the groundwork here. But to that end, one, we are called to be steadfast in Christ. Be steadfast in Christ. And two, to be united in Christ. Be steadfast in Christ. Be united in Christ. So let's jump in this first one, being steadfast in Christ. Brothers and sisters, if you belong to Jesus, our citizenship is in the kingdom of heaven. And you are called, at the end of chapter 3, to set your mind on our coming Savior, who will bring this plan of redemption to win us and save us back from death. We talked with the children about the consequences of sin that bring death and corruption in our world. And as we wait for that returning Savior, it calibrates our thinking, because that is where we set our mind on the certainty of Christ's return. Notice verse 1, it says, therefore, since all of that is true, what I've always just said at the end of chapter 3, this coming Christ that we're awaiting, therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I have two subpoints, and I have subpoints of subpoints, but don't worry all that much. First one, which is not up here, is stand firm, even though you also know my second point. One, stand firm. Paul is calling us in this being steadfast in Christ to stand firm in our relationship with Christ, in our looking forward and in our anticipation. In this journey we on, the real enemies of the kingdom of heaven are very real. And they're not just boogeymen under the bed, like Larry didn't really tell his daughter when she was little. There are very real enemies of the cross, and therefore we must be vigilant and steadfast to remind ourselves that we are in the midst of a spiritual struggle. And in that struggle, there is the adages that you might hear in nutrition, you are what you eat, or the programming slogan, garbage in, garbage out. Those reminders also are applicable to the Christian life. Isaiah tells the people, as they're going through great temptation and persecution from the kingdoms around them, if you do not stand firm in faith, trusting in the promises, not the kings of Judah, not the kings of Israel, not Assyria, and not Egypt, if you do not stand firm in faith in the one true God, you will not be firm at all, and you will fall victim to the enemies of the cross. So what Paul is doing in chapter 4 is reminding us not to be complacent, not to be lax, not to be apathetic in the face of opposition and temptation, but to put our confidence, our steadfast hope, in the Savior who is returning. And in doing so, that helps us persevere in this life in the face of opposition, discouragement, fear as they come. And how do we do that? We cling to the promises of God in Christ. Knowing the promises of God, not just simply reading God's word to check that box and assuage your conscience and to tell your pastor, I read my Bible today, but reading God's word that you know the heart of our God and the steadfast reliance of his word will allow you not to serve your belly, end of chapter 3, and its desires and cravings, but to serve Christ and his kingdom. It will help you not live for selfish instant gratification, but to fix your eyes on realities that neither perish, are defiled, or fade. It will help you in the Christian life where you are today to trust the work of God who began a good work in you and will bring it to completion on the day of Christ. It will help you avoid the trap that we have fallen in lately. Every 4 years or 2 years, we clamor for political power in the kingdoms of this world, but remembering the promises of God and being steadfast to know his heart will remind us that no matter what happens, we are citizens of an eternal, unshakable kingdom. It'll prevent us becoming jealous of the enemies of the cross and be sober-minded and tearful in their demise. Ocean Park, we must not take our eyes off the prize of knowing Jesus. And we often do. We become complacent. We get overwhelmed with the push notifications on our phone, the beeps, the update, the dopamine hit we get from Twitter or Facebook, from the news channels, from what we're reading, and we get so distracted by those things, it causes us to take our eyes off our author and perfecter of our faith, which is Jesus, and put them on the realities of this fleeting world. And what Paul is telling us is, listen, God will never fail you, but don't mail it in. Like an athlete who longs to win the championship, to hold up that trophy, they train their body to prepare and to endure. Like the musician hungers for the applause at the symphony, they practice long and arduous hours so they're ready for the symphony. Like a scholar defending their thesis, they study tirelessly. Like a scientist searching for the cure, they devote themselves to the pursuit of the answer. We must not grow lax and complacent because we say God is sovereign. We must not mail it in thinking, he began a good work, he'll complete it. No, his spirit is in us and empowers us to run the race, to do the work, knowing that though the farmer tills the soil and waters the soil and fertilizes and protects it from critters and pests, he sleeps at night because God brings the growth. The promise that God will complete his work in us is not a cause for complacency. Like, God does all the work, it doesn't matter what I do. That's terrible theology. You just got out of one ditch and jumped into the other ditch. It's a confidence when we say God is sovereign, that when and if and when my foot slips, when my eyes get distracted off of Jesus, when I'm deceived by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of wickedness, that I am not lost. That God's will for me is not thwarted and will never fail. Therefore, because God is sovereign over my life, I can stand firm with confidence knowing that though my grip may fail, the one that is holding me never fails. There is no power, Ocean Park, that can separate you from the love of God. Don't allow yourself to be lured away from the safety of the cross. Stand firm. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. Not only are we called to stand firm, but that's really a bit of an overarching theme here. But we are called to brotherly affection as we stand firm. If you belong to Jesus, Scripture says that you have been redeemed by Jesus, who you belong to Him, and that He deeply loves you. In the book of Revelation, you see God's unfolding of His plan of redemption. And in the beginning, John the Revelator writes this. He says, to Him who what? Loves us. And has freed us from our sin by His blood. And made us a kingdom and priest to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, we are so loved by our Father. Nothing can change that. And how do we know, for God so loved the world, thus He sent His only Son? Chapter 2, Jesus of Philippians, chapter 2. Jesus left the glories and all the rights that were due to Him as Lord of creation to die a painful and humiliating death by taking the punishment for our sin. Why? Because Jesus loves us. He loves us too much to allow us to destroy ourselves by sin. He came to rescue us from sin and from ourselves. Why? Because He loved us. So let me ask you this. Do you love and have a genuine affection for those people Jesus loves? Or do you just put up with your brothers and sisters because the Bible says you have to? And I don't think it's as clear-cut as you want to believe in your own heart. Like, so often, two petulant toddlers who are forced to say, I'm sorry to each other and give each other a hug. I fear, if truth be told, we are guilty of fratricide. And that's not the killing of frat boys. Fratricide, something like that. I'm not a doctor, nor do I play one on TV. One that murders or kills his or her own brother or sister, or an individual such as a countryman, or brothers and sisters in Christ, having a relationship like that of a brother and sister. Far too often, we pay lip service to how the gospel has united us together in Christ. It was great getting together with Church of Our Savior. But they went back. And then there might be a brother and sister in our own congregation that we just can't stand them. And we avoid them with all costs because we just don't like them. And it's not for like bad reasons. It's because maybe their personality grades on us. Maybe they're just not like us. Maybe they're too much like us. Opposites attract, the same repel one another. We pretend to be one big happy family united in Christ, right? Until there's conflict. We love each other until someone makes us mad. Someone disrespects us. Someone hurts our feelings. Someone fails our expectations. Someone disappoints us. Or until the next election comes around. And then we murder them in our hearts. And if you don't think that's a thing, go read Jesus' words on Matthew 5:22, or go to my YouTube sermon when we covered it. Because far too often we do not love our brothers and sisters, we murder them in our hearts. See, the mind of Christ, Ocean Park, that Paul tells us to put on, is a mind of Christ that doesn't force us to get along like those two little toddlers. It produces in us a mark of the new birth, a genuine affection for the people of God. And it's not just a general people of God, it's my brothers and sisters who I have been brought into the same family. Notice what Paul does in verse 1, how he describes the Philippian believers. Four ways: brothers or sisters, whom I love and long for. Far too often, oh, I love them as long as they're on that side of the sanctuary, or they don't come to my small group, or that I don't have anything to do, and then we're very happy. I love them. God love them. And you're not really meeting God love them. My joy and my crown, my beloved. Now, we have to understand, sometimes we miss the context of this. Paul is writing, he's an ethnic Jew, and he's writing to a city that was an outpost of Rome. These are Romans. These are Gentile believers. And the world says you should hate each other and shun each other and have nothing to do with each other. But look how Paul looks at them and writes of them and desires them. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit has changed his heart. The mark of the new birth. Listen, standing firm in the gospel does not allow you to hate or hold them at arm's length. We must put the work in. Be steadfast, be firm in Christ to put on the mind of Christ. For some of you, it comes naturally in some areas. But all of you are different than me. There are some areas that I'm like, I have no idea what it means to struggle in that area. It just comes naturally. But then you talk about this stuff over here. Oh boy, it's a struggle. We must work with certain people and maybe with all people to put on the mind of Christ in brotherly affection for one another. To give our brothers and sisters the benefit of the doubt, not assume the worst of their motives. To highlight their strength, not focus on their weaknesses. To serve them self-sacrificially for their good. Not just when we feel like it or we have some extra time. To be slow to take offense and ready for reconciliation, not quick to strike. Always remembering where we buried the body so we can dig it up at our convenience when they wrong us. How are you doing, Ocean Park, loving the body of Christ? People with different cultures and ethnicities, people with different personalities and temperaments, people with different experiences and struggle, people with different outlooks and political views. How are you doing? Do you tell them to get over it, or you work that I would have put on the mind of Christ, that I would see them like Jesus saw them? Chris mentioned at our fellowship group this week that when Jesus saw the crowds, he saw that they were sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. And what did he do? He taught them and he fed them. Do you have the mind of Christ? Do you pray for your brothers and sisters? Not just the people of God. Do you pray for your brothers and sisters? I get up every week and I said, these are the three people we're praying for. Do you know who those people are? And you should have no excuse except for new people if you've been here long enough to get to know these people. But I want to give you two quotes. One by J.C. Ryle, one by Billy Graham. If you want to find out how much someone loves you or how much you love somebody, find out how much they pray for you. Or find out how much you pray for them. Ocean Park, do you love our body? Do you love individual people? Do you pray for them? If the answer is no, I don't want you to feel bad about yourself and beat yourself up and, oh! I want you, when you wake up tomorrow, when you do your devotions, go pull up the church directory and start with Pam Anderson on the top. Pick three people and work your way down. And if you don't know how to pray for them, text them. You don't have an excuse if you're in the church directory because their number's right there. And Pam, hopefully you get a lot of texts tomorrow that we're praying for you. Or go work your way up, start in the middle, do something, figure out something. Pray for the body of Christ. Pray for that person that you don't really like and you try to avoid on a Sunday morning, on a Wednesday night, or you go somewhere else. Here's Billy Graham. You cannot pray for someone and hate them. Because prayer must change our hearts towards those people. Even if those people are not brothers and sisters Christ and they're dead wrong and they're enemies of the cross, it should produce a compassion for them that we speak the truth in love, not to own them, but to win them to Christ. If your Christian walk is standing firm in Christ, devote yourself to brotherly affection. Get on your knees and confess your selfishness and your unloving heart and ask for God's grace to transform your eyes to see them and your hearts to love them and your hands to serve them so you treat them differently so that you would stand firm in the redemption that we have in Christ. Many tribes, tongues, and nations brought, different people brought together in Christ. Because the call to Christ is the call to gospel unity. Be steadfast in Christ, loving our brothers and sisters, but also be united in Christ. Life in a family is not easy, but it's good. Sometimes I go on the reels and things like that on social media. People make these funny videos about the reality of life, marriage, kids, family, whatever it may be. You know, about kids in the backseat who argue with their siblings about touching them and looking out their window. Anna and Andrew did it all the time. Moms who bemoan their kids and their husbands for not picking up after themselves. For husbands who can't get their wives to put the Amazon boxes in the recycling bins. Brothers, can I get an amen? See, we chuckle at these things, at these mini conflicts, because they're so true. But we love our family, and we get over those. We get a little grumpy, and I'm going to break down this box and throw it in, things like that. But what happens when the little conflicts become significant ones? When brothers and sisters in the body say harsh, unloving, and unkind things towards us. When we are being taken advantage of or neglected. When you struggle with jealousy because how God has blessed those people and not how He's blessed you. When someone disrespects you, neglects you, or irritates you. When the election results threaten to tear your friends and family apart. And you can't understand why the other side can't get over it. Just go 4 years back and you'll understand. What happens when these conflicts in the world begin to threaten to tear us apart? Paul tells us that we need to be united in Christ and we need to work at that. It's not easy because there's a lot of things that are pulling us apart, working against us. Legitimate things and illegitimate things. And what Paul tells us is to agree in the Lord. Stand firm and agree in the Lord. Notice verse 2, I entreat Yodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. We don't know much about these two ladies, but what's found in these two verses? These were significant Christian women in the Philippian church. These were laborers who were working side by side with Paul, with Clement, and Christian workers. We know that these were not the temporary people that were with us for a little while. Why? Because their names were written in the book of life But these are not shallow, petty church ladies bickering about the color of the pews and whose bundt cake was better and if they didn't get enough votes in the chili cook-off. These were mature laborers in the army of God. This labor side by side really has a military connotation as warriors stand side by side. Yodia and Syntyche, Paul and Clement and other workers were fellow laborers, fellow soldiers, fellow warriors. But these gospel-loving warriors could not agree about something. And it's threatening to tear them apart. And the church with it. We don't know what the issue was. We don't know if it was large or small. We don't know if it's theological, ethical, cultural, or it's a personal issue. We don't know if it's a legitimate sin, an unfortunate misunderstanding, or a petty quarrel. We just don't know. But I know probably who did know the Philippian church who got this letter. It's like me writing to Brandon. And everybody says, Brandon, you and Bob agree in the Lord. And all of us are like, amen, brother, preach it. We don't know what it was, but the church did. And it was the grace of Paul, rather than coming down with a legalistic, righteous hammer, he looked at these two sisters who were models of Christlikeness, who have somehow been separated, and said, listen, you must work to agree in the Lord. Don't allow a root of bitterness to become between these two women and threaten the unity of all the church. Because what happens often is these things spiral. I'm Team Yodia. I'm Team Syntyche. The author of Hebrews says it this way. Strive for peace with everyone. And for holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And I've just thought of this here. Not only will we not see the Lord without holiness, but will those watching the church see the Lord in us if we're not living holy lives? See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. And here's this. What prevents the grace of God from being poured out in the church? Roots of bitterness. Roots that are beginning to grow and separate Yodia and Syntyche springs up and causes trouble. And it's not just for these two levels. And what does it say? And how many? Many become defiled. This is important. How we love one another, how we stand firm in the gospel matters. And there's no sin that just affects us. It affects everyone. Especially if we're trying to live together in the gospel. Listen, Satan's no fool. He knows he can't defeat the wisdom, the strength, and the authority of Christ. But he can outwit, and he can outplay, and he can outsmart Christ's followers. He is smarter, he knows theology better, and he can take us to the woodshed, but greater is he that is in us than he is in the world. That should remind us to stand firm and not be complacent, and to fill ourselves with the mind of Christ. And since this enemy, ultimate enemy of the cross, is so real, we must begin to agree in the Lord. Devoting ourselves to work towards forgiving one another for petty slights and genuine sin. Ocean Park, you cannot cling and hold on to the cross while holding on to the memory of how your brother and sister has sinned against you. And it's not as easy as like, oh, okay. It's hard. Forgiveness is hard. Working towards reconciliation is hard, and we need one another. We're going to get there in a minute. And let me tell you this. This doesn't mean, oh, you're forgiven. You don't just fluff off the sin like when Ann and Andrew are little. Okay, say you're sorry. I'm sorry. And they say it's okay. I never let them say it's okay. They had to say, I forgive you. Now, most of the time I didn't believe what they were saying. But remember, sin is never okay. But for reconciliation to happen, that sin must be named and removed so it can be brought together. We, as Christians, are always called to forgive, but reconciliation doesn't happen until that sin is renamed and gotten out of the way. You must take sin so seriously that you both love your sister, your brother, and you name the sin. Now, you'll hear that, and you're like, okay, sometimes there's the danger of becoming the sin police and just looking for sin everywhere. And the first thing we're called is to, here's my sub-point, love, just a practical application point. Love your brothers and sisters. 1 Peter 4, and I read this a couple days ago, the end of all things is at hand. This is written 2,000 years ago. We are in the last days, which started with the cross and will end with the return of Jesus. We don't know when that will be, but we are there and we're called. Be self-controlled, sober-minded, so control the flesh, sober-minded about the realities of sin in the world, sin in my heart, and the Savior we have, for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. It takes work, since love covers a multitude of sin. There's times when we're just going to choose to love and forgive that person and not just constantly track them down. Do you know what you said? You know what you said? You know what you said? There are some times that we just have to choose, I am going to love this person. We don't have a choice in whether you'll love your brothers and sisters. You don't have a choice to love your siblings and not some others. You don't have a choice when or how to love them. You stand firm in love because love is necessary, because when two or three are gathered in name, there I am with them and there is conflict. There are multitudes of sin that happen in the family of Christ. We need to put on our big boy pants because love is not always easy. And theological big boy pants is just, I am going to really work, stand firm at loving Jesus by loving these people. This is the covenant that if you're a member of Ocean Park, that you have made a covenant before the congregation and the newest members. I forgot we haven't done this, but I'm still holding you accountable. We'll do it soon. We engage to walk together in what? Brotherly love. To remember each other in prayer. Talked about that earlier. To aid each other in sickness and distress, whether you like that person or not. To faithfully encourage and correct one another, to be slow to take offense, and always ready for reconciliation. Loving our brothers and sisters is not always easy. Some people are easier to love than others. And that's not just because of them, that's just because of us, our personalities, our own sins, our own faults, our own blind spots. But love takes work and commitment. If you melt down every time someone sins against you, if you run away whenever things are difficult, if you give the silent treatment because you want them to know your wrath, you are part of the problem. And Paul calls Yodia and Syntyche and you and me to stand united in the Lord and love our brothers and sisters. But we don't always just do that. We also, Jesus calls us to tell them our faults. Sin is serious, so much so that Jesus came to earth because the Father hated sin so much, but He loved His people so much that He took the sin and the punishment on the cross. This is what Jesus says. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and tell him or her his faults. Between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. If you go to them and say, hey, Bob, Mary, whatever, this is what happened. Is this true? Is this what you said? This kind of thing. It may be that they repent and be like, that's not what I said. It's not what I meant. Will you please forgive me? Or it may be, no, that's not what I said. Let me clarify what I said. And you're like, oh, wow, nothing actually happened, but I'm glad I did this. It's to gain your brother back, not to come down with a self-righteous hammer that you're just pointing everybody's sin out. It's to be reconciled. Because remember, sin moves us apart, comes between us. A Christian always is called to the posture of forgiveness, but reconciliation can't happen until that sin is named and gotten out of the way. And that's that process, and that's hard. Loving your brother and sister sometimes require that you confront sin. And again, I hate confrontation. Oh, it's awful. But I love my brothers and sisters, and I love y'all. And sometimes I have to have those conversations. And if sin is continual and ongoing, unless that sin is removed, the healing of the relationship cannot happen. Sin becomes an obstacle preventing unity, like a cancerous growth that begins to press on vital organs. Sin chokes off the vital nutrients that strengthen and sustain the body. This is not easy. And it requires wisdom. Some of y'all love conflict and you put a helmet and run into it and you cause a lot of damage. And some of you go hide until everybody leaves. And you never deal with it. Those are both really dangerous and destructive. But if we're going to love one another well, there are times when you need to sit down and say, brother, sister, help me because I'm hurting because of this situation. Help me think through this. What happened here? It's hard, but so is going to the cross and bearing the sin of Christ's brothers and sisters on the cross. And when we are in our own Garden of Gethsemane and say, there's got to be another way, and Jesus says, no, go, be self-sacrificial and go to your brother and sister for the sake of your brothers and sisters and for the sake of the body of Christ. Sometimes, though, people are grumpy and they sin against you because they have a stomach ache. And a loving brother and sister will choose to cover up that sin with love. But sometimes people are gravely ill and they sin against you because they have a tumor in their stomach, and a loving sister will refer them to the physician of their souls to move it before it destroys them. And this is where we need God's grace and God's wisdom to know the difference between love covering up a multitude of little sins, all serious, and sins that that can grow into roots of bitterness. Not only are we called to agree in the Lord, but we're called to help one another agree in the Lord. See, we're not alone in this battle against sin and bitterness. We have brothers and sisters who are called to aid in that battle, aid in the reconciliation between the Yodias and the Syntykes, who are in our midst, who are us. Notice verse 3. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. In verse 3, and I've never seen this, and I've read this chapter, Philippians, many, many times. There was somebody that Paul refers to, true companion. That's a person. Some translations say true companion. Maybe their name was like, my name means follower of Christ. And instead of calling Paul writing, Christian, help these women, he says, follower of Christ, help these women. And so it can either be true companion or syzengus. That's what the Greek word is. He calls them to help these women. Maybe he had a relationship with these women. Not romantic, but he was well respected by them. Maybe he was somebody we just don't know, but the church knew. Paul saw the seriousness of this issue, and this may be why he wrote the letter. But he doesn't shame them or lower the apostolic hammer. He pleads with the family of God to move towards genuine peace and Christ-exalting unity, to work for the gospel for these two precious women. But how do we help these women? How do we help the men in the congregation who are not getting along? How do we help them agree in the Lord? Don't ignore truth for the sake of unity. He's not calling us to sacrifice truth for artificial unity. But just don't talk about it. Everybody will think we're a happy family and a happy church, but really we're all miserable and our culture is toxic. We know families and churches that are like that. Let's just pretend everything's happy. But when the masks come down and the guards come down, it's ugly. Because that sin is allowed to fester. Don't sacrifice the truth of the gospel so everyone just gets along. But then apply the gospel to this situation. No matter what the issue is, small things or big things, the gospel is able to reconcile not only with God, with man, but with brothers and sisters together. Here's some tangible ways. How do we do this? We repent. Your aim is to first glorify God and then begin to rebuild trust with the other person. You have to confess your sin. It needs to be concrete, not vague, or in some passing conversation. You can say, I'm sorry, blah, 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 but you never actually confess your sin to the person that you've sinned against. And then some different ways. Address everyone involved. Everyone that was involved in the sin that you did. Avoid if and but and maybe. Admit specifically your sin, how you have sinned against a brother and sister. And acknowledge the consequences, the hurt that it caused. Intended or unintended. Accept the consequences. Alter, change your behavior. Ask for forgiveness. Will you forgive me for the wrong that I have done? And often repentance in these situations is not 50% Yodia, 50% Sindiki, but you need to determine how much responsibility you need to take, because it takes two to tango. It might be 90-10. But often when brothers and sisters are not at peace with one another, both are involved. One may be the instigator and one responded sinfully to them. We need to repent of what we have done and confess that. But we also need to believe the Lord and believe His promises. When you forgive one another, it does not mean you forget or pretend nothing happened. However, it does mean you make four promises to the other person. One, you promise not to dwell on the incident. I am going to choose not to remember the best I possibly can. And there may be times and waves and things. PTSD is a real thing and you just never know when it comes back. But I am going to not dwell on it. And I'm going to put that aside when I am reminded. Two, you promise not to bring this incident up and use it against the other person. We often see this in marriage, in relationships with parents and children. We forgive them, but we remember where we buried the body, and when the conflict comes back in, we go in the garage, get the shovel, and go dig it back up. Remember when you did that? Well, you said you forgive me. Well, it's back. We have to choose this. Three, to trust the Lord in forgiveness. You promise not to talk to others about the incidents. That's gossip, that's slander, that's malice. And I am going to choose to not murder you or steal your reputation or slander you to others. And four, you promise not to allow this incident to stand between you or hinder your personal relationship. And Jesus gives us the grace to do these things. This is not easy. This is not natural. And everything in our flesh will push against us. This is why we need brothers and sisters to walk alongside with us and encourage us and help them to agree in the Lord. We take responsibility and we have a community of brothers and sisters that are helping us. We need to hold on to the gospel and let go of our brothers and sisters' sins and shortfalls. We need to embrace our brothers and sisters in love and refuse to push them away in pride and selfishness and pain. We are called, Ocean Park, to agree in the Lord, and by God's grace we can and we will. Because ultimately the call to Christ is the call to gospel unity. And by God's grace, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you to this day for what you have done to reconcile us to yourself. We live in a world that is broken by sin. We see death and corruption all around us, and we're reminded that things are not the way they're supposed to be. But your answer to sin was not to wrap up the world and throw it away. Your answer to sin was the love of God in Christ, who loved us and gave His life for us. Father, may we remember that we have been given much grace, that we have been received much love, that we have been given mercy for great. And we can love our brothers and sisters when they sin against us. Father, remind us today as we take the table, a reminder of the cross where God's wrath and hatred for sin collided with God's love for His people. And that Jesus died in my place, my soul to save. And now, I am free to love my brothers and sisters by the Holy Spirit that's in me. Remind us of the self-sacrificial mind of Christ, who left the glories of heaven to die on a tree to redeem us from our sin. And may we work to forgive our brothers and sisters as well, that we may agree in the Lord and stand firm. In Christ's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.